Okay. Get on your mark and set, go. Hey, maybe somebody ought to go let the Sunday school teachers know. I'm not going to be going the full time here. We'll have a short. I'm going to do like the Reader's Digest version. Huh? Yeah, who's going to do that?
I'll do it.
Okay. All right. Yeah. Takes us a long time to get gathered back together, doesn't it? Can you turn it down just a hair, Jeff? Thanks. Okay. Well, hey, the Lord really had his way today. You know, a lot of good things. It's really good to hear the testimonies and how the Lord's working. It's encouraging, you know. It's encouraging to see the Lord working and how he uses different individuals. And, I mean, I praise God for that. So I'm going to take just a portion of this message today and share it with us. And hopefully you'll be able to pick up something good out of it. Father, I ask you to open your word to us today. Father, I'm so thankful for what you've done in our midst this morning and the encouragement, the prophetic words, the exhortations, the wonderful testimonies, Lord, of how you're bringing people to Jesus. Oh, it's so exciting to be part of your kingdom. It's so exciting to hear how your Spirit moves in the lives of people, Lord. And even today, it's the first time I ever heard of someone getting saved through a text, but I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, it's about the person's heart, isn't it? I'm in the book of Luke, chapter 19. I'll give you the Reader's Digest version of this message, but I'm going to focus on just the first part of it. But in this chapter, what I saw here and what I really wanted to impart to us was something that I call spiritual perception. And that is, you know, in the Bible, there's a story about when King David was going to be ordained as the king of Israel. And some of you may remember that story where Saul had disobeyed the Lord and he lost the anointing and God said, you're not going to be king anymore. And there's a man named Jesse who has seven sons. One of his sons is going to be the next king and go and anoint him with the oil. And so the prophet Samuel goes over to Jesse's house. And when he gets there, he sees these sons. There was like six of them there, lined up, it sounds like. And he looks at the tallest, the biggest one. He goes, surely this must be the Lord's anointed. Look at that guy. Because Saul was a big man. The Bible says he was head and shoulders over everybody. So Samuel's thinking, well, this older son, he's head and shoulders. Maybe he's the next king. And the Lord spoke to him and said, don't look on the outward appearance. Because that's how man sees. And God looks at the heart. And he went to the next son. Is it him? No. Is it him? No. Is it him? No. Just down the line. Is it him? No. Is it him? And the last one, he says, is it him? No. And he said, do you have any others? And they said, well, we do have this one. We didn't think it was even worth him coming because he's just our little runt, you know, little ruddy guy. He's out there taking care of the sheep while we do the real business. And Jesse said, go get him. Samuel said, go get him. I'm not going to leave until I see him. And as soon as David walks in, the Lord said, that's the man right there. That is the man. And Samuel walked over and he pours the oil upon his head. And the Bible says, when the oil came upon him, the Spirit of God came upon David with power. And his life was changed forever. He became the king of Israel. But the thing was, God was looking at the heart. See, we can only see the outside. And oftentimes we make judgments based upon what we see externally, and we fail to see what's going on inside. I tell you, I appreciate, you know, Nicole, she's not in here right now, but I appreciate you driving that home. And Abby, you know, closing the deal, as you say. I mean, we need to bring the truth to people and then call them to respond. Give people the opportunity to say yes to Jesus Christ. It's very courageous and it's bold, but that's where the Lord works. So we should never be afraid and ashamed of the gospel. Paul said it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes. And especially someone who's coming at the end of their life. I mean, they're on their deathbed. Why wouldn't we ask them? Why wouldn't we appeal to them, you know, to come to Jesus? But there, that's a situation where it would be very easy to look at it with human eyes. I don't want to say something. I might be embarrassed. You know, I might offend this man. Or this new worker here is here, and she's obviously living in a way that's apart from Jesus when she says she's a Christian, but I'm going to cross that line and say something. I'm going to cross that line and bring truth to bear. And look what the Lord did. I mean, we never know unless we'll be bold and step out and say, I don't want to look at this just with the human perspective. Because the human perspective would have said, I might get fired from my job. This person may never speak to me again. I might offend this person, but you know what? You got to take that risk. In this case, the Lord brought this girl to truth, saving the boyfriend, and they're going to get married. Praise God for that. I mean, you can't make these stories up. And that's kind of what I'm talking about today with this spiritual perception, being able to see things from God's point of view, because my point of view can often be tainted. All right, so here's what he says in Luke 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy, the Bible says. A chief tax collector was one who was in charge of other tax collectors. I've told you this before, that tax collectors were people who were extortioners, basically. They made their money by taking more taxes than were actually due. If you owe $10 in taxes, I'm going to charge you $15, and I'll give the $10 to the government, but I'm going to keep the $5. And you're constantly skimming off of people, and you become wealthy at the expense of all your neighbors. And so a tax collector was a hated individual. You know, people always felt like he's a thief, and he's a robber, and he's an extortioner, but no one would ever say anything because he's working for the Roman government. And so you're just kind of bound to this, giving over the money every time this guy comes knocking on your door looking for taxes. Well, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, but he was also a chief tax collector, which in my reading meant that he was kind of in charge of an area and he had other tax collectors working under him. So not only was he not liked in his region, he wasn't liked in that region or that region or that region. Because he was like the enforcer coming in, did you get my taxes? Did you get my taxes? And he was the guy. But he was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy, the Bible says. But look what it says in verse 3. He wanted to see who Jesus was. No one could see that. That's something that was in the heart of a man. They saw him as a tax collector, as a hated individual. But inside this man's heart, I don't know what it was. If he heard stories about Jesus, he heard testimonies about what Jesus had done, but inside this sinful man's heart was stirring something that says, I've got to see Jesus. I want to see who this is that they're talking about. I heard about a blind eye being healed. I heard about a guy coming out of a grave. I heard about lepers being healed. Who in the world is this man? I've got to see him. And so Zacchaeus was short. Isn't that nice that the Bible puts that in the Bible? How many short people here? You know, we don't like being short, but listen to me. God used the shortness of this man to lead him to Jesus Christ. The shortness of this man caused him to stand out because he ran down the road and climbed up a tree. Don't ever speak badly about how the Lord made you. He might use your curly hair. He might use your bald head. He might use your shortness. He might use whatever that little dot you have on your face or whatever it is. We just don't like the way the Lord made us. But yet, look at this man. Because he was short, he ran. He couldn't see above the crowd. Everybody's out there. And so he ran down the road ahead of everybody, trying to get in front of the group that was following Jesus. And he climbs a tree, because at least I can be above the crowd and I'll see him. He just wanted to see Jesus. There's no way that he expected that Jesus was going to go and eat lunch with him that day. He just wanted to see him. And this was stirring in a man's heart that everybody else looked at as a sinner. Nobody could see that except Jesus. And Jesus walks down the road, and it says in verse 5, he reached the spot where Zacchaeus was. He looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." Can you imagine what was going on here? Now, I'm wondering what he thought, because everybody else didn't like him. He was this sinner, tax collector, and here's this guy who's like the chief rabbi, the holy man. Everybody's talking about this righteous man. He's walking down the street. Maybe he was expecting the Lord to look up at him and condemn him for being a thief and a tax collector. But Jesus surprised him, didn't he? He always does. Jesus will always surprise us with his grace, with his love, with his mercy, with his ability to free us. And he says, "Zacchaeus, I'm going to come to your house today." That's an amazing story about God's love. That he could look past this outward shell of a man, look past all the sins of his life, and say, "I want to fellowship with you." I mean, to break bread with somebody in Bible times is kind of an intimate thing. It's like a fellowship. It's like you're doing something together. You're knitting of hearts. "I'm going to come and be with you today." Look at his attitude in verse 6. He came down at once and welcomed him gladly. There was this, not only was he stirred in his heart to see Jesus, but he was so glad. And these are, to me, these are the kinds of things that begin to happen in a person's heart when they're being drawn to Jesus. They're interested. They want to hear about it. There's a gladness. There's something about this attraction of Jesus Christ that makes people anticipate and get excited. They may not even know where it's coming from. And they'll step into a church where they would never go before, and they'll be, maybe the roof will cave in, but I'm going to go because I want to see this Jesus. I want to hear something about Jesus. And I praise God for that. People like this, but if we can only see through human eyes, we'll miss what God's doing in the hearts of these people. See, Nicole, you could have looked at that friend of yours as, "You're just a backslidden Christian. You're a weak Christian." No. You saw something different, and you ministered to her, and something happened in her life. Verse 7, all the people saw this, and they began to mutter. And when you hear that word mutter, what's that sound like to you? It sounds like an attitude, doesn't it? The people began to mutter. Well, why were they muttering? It's because they didn't see. They could not see beyond human vision. They didn't see what God was doing. They didn't see what was going on in the heart of this man. This man is about to be changed forever. This man is about to become somebody's best friend. And Jesus is going to change him. But if we look at him just with the human eyes, see, all we can see is he's gone to be the guest of a sinner, muttering. I'd like to just ask us to evaluate our heart and our attitude toward the lost, toward the old sinners that are out there, toward the backslidden Christian. Because I'll tell you, these people who saw him as a sinner and muttered, they never would have had him in their house. He's the extortioner. He's the thief. He's the one who makes my family suffer because he's always taking more money than he should. But Jesus is going to change him. Aren't you glad that Jesus actually changes people's lives? It's not, when we get saved, we don't just take on a new belief system. We don't just take on a category of, okay, church on Sunday now. I'm going to add one more thing to my account. No, he changes our lives. He takes a thief and makes him a giver. He takes a hater and makes him a lover. You know, that's the way Jesus is. He's about to revolutionize Zacchaeus' life. But these people here didn't see it. See, they were looking at it just with human vision. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood up. And I'm assuming that maybe the people that were there were right around within earshot. And he heard, maybe Zacchaeus heard these people saying, he's a guest of a sinner. He stood up and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now, I'm giving half of my possessions to the poor. Anybody here ever done that? Half of my possessions I'm giving to the poor. What? This is from a guy who's an extortioner. He talk about somebody who's built, what's the word we had this morning? Patterns?
Molds.
Talk about a guy who had a mold in his life. He was just a thief of all thieves. A master at extortion. And now, because of something that Jesus has done in his life, he says, Lord, I'm going to give, look at me right now, I'm going to give half of my goods to the poor. And not only that, if I've cheated anybody of anything, I'm going to pay it back four times the amount. Amen? Isn't that right on? I mean, think about this. Now this doesn't say that because he gave his money, now he's saved. No, this was a result of his salvation. Something changed in his life. He is now living forth the fruit of repentance. When you get saved, your life changes. Again, it's not just taking on a new belief system. It is a changed life. And this man who was a thief is now giving, and he's also going back and giving retribution for anybody he's stolen from. What an amazing thing. It happened in a moment. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Praise God that Jesus can see past this outer shell of our sin and say, here's a man who will serve me. And he reaches out in spite of ourselves. He says, Zacchaeus, today I'm going to be in your house. Today, something amazing is going to happen in your life. And Zacchaeus' life was just changed. I wish the Bible would have written more about him, but it doesn't. Maybe you have all eternity to talk about what was your life like after that, Zacchaeus? Tell me the stories about when you went back to all your customers and said, you know what, I've robbed you of $100, here's $400. What was that going to be like? And all these people who were there muttering about how Jesus is eating with that sinner, all of a sudden this sinner is knocking on their door. And he's saying, listen, brother, I want you to know I've been a thief and I've taken from you, but the Lord has changed my life, and here I'm giving it back four times the amount I've taken from you. That's the way Jesus changes our lives. But I'm telling you something, ladies and gentlemen, if we only view the world with human vision, we'll never have the opportunity to have these conversations, to sit down and talk with people and maybe call them to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and see a life like this changed. Isn't that an amazing story? Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is the son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's the story I wanted to kind of leave with you. I want to just tell you the other parts of this so you can maybe study them on your own. Because in this chapter, it talks about spiritual perception in other ways. Another one is in verses 11 through 27. He's talking about spiritual gifts here in a way. Jesus is saying, I'm like a king, I've gone away, and I've given talents to my servants. And when he returns as the king, he says, now I need an accounting. What did you do with the talents I gave you? And the one man says, Lord, you gave me one, I've returned 10. And he said, you're a good and faithful servant. I'm going to put you in charge of 10 cities. The other one said, Lord, you gave me one, here's 5 in return. He says, I'm going to put you in charge of 5 cities. And the other one said, I was afraid. And I kept mine wrapped up in a cloth so when you came back, I could at least give it to you. And the Lord calls him a wicked servant. Unprofitable. You see, the way the Lord looks at the spiritual gifts in our lives is that he wants them to produce. Every one of us has received something from the Lord until he returns. I don't know what it is. You don't have to all be preachers and teachers. I think of Kurt Klingelhofer. I mean, he's a guy who found his passion. And it's a talent. It's a talent the Lord's given him, a ministry that he's begun to invest, and it's producing. You know, I think of you, Ricarla. I mean, the amazing thing about Ricarla, and this is not, I mean, I'm not saying this to like, you know, make you magnify, but you know, if you talk to Ricarla, you stutter. But when you sing, you don't. And she just loves to sing. And that's the song that she wrote right there. And she's a worshiper. And it doesn't take a whole lot. It just says, hey, Lord, what is it that you've given me? And how can I use it for your kingdom? Some of us may not know what our spiritual gifts are. Let me ask you this. What are you passionate about? What is it that you think about? Where is your burden? Are you burdened about children? Are you burdened about old people? Are you burdened for the lost? Are you burdened for missions? I don't know, but somehow the Lord can impart these things to you. Just step out and say, Lord, I want to take the burden that you placed upon my heart, and I want to begin to invest my life and my energy and my prayer, and I want to give myself, because when you come back, you're going to hold me accountable for that talent that's mine. And if we look at it from his perspective, we will be out investing the talent. If we look at it from our perspective, we'll hide it for fear. Anybody here, let me just see a show of hands. Anybody here ever not being used by the Lord just because of fear? Okay, let's throw that away. All right, that's, so how we look at the gifts he's given us. The next portion of this scripture is is verse 28 through 40. And this is where Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on the donkey. And the saints, the people of God, are there worshiping him as the king. They see him as king, and they're throwing their cloaks down. They're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Look at the king, the one who's bringing peace. And they were acknowledging Jesus for who he was, and it was stirring a heart of worship in them. But the Pharisees were there, and all they could say was, rebuke your disciples. How is it that two different people can see Jesus in totally different perspectives? It's because one of them is seeing him for who he really is, and one of them isn't. And I'm telling you, ladies, if we can just say, Lord, give me an understanding of who you are. Open my heart to know you more. We can't help but worship him. Where would you have been in this crowd? I mean, would you have been there hollering out for the king is coming? He's coming to bring peace, throwing your cloaks down, saying, yes, Lord, walk over my stuff. You're the king. You are worthy. Or would you have just been there like, look at those radicals. Look at those radical people over there. Tell your disciples to cool it. I mean, I'm telling you, we need to be people who worship God. And again, this is two perspectives. We're either going to see it as I'm called as a man of God and as a woman of God to worship him, or I don't really care about that stuff. And the last part of this chapter on the perspective was concerning the church. Jesus, in the last portion of verse 45 through 48, went in and he said, my house will be a house of prayer, but you made it a den of robbers. They were there selling all the, you know, the animals for sacrifices and basically turning it into a bazaar, selling and making money and all this and that. They weren't that concerned about the purpose of all this. He said, my house is a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of robbers. And Jesus, this is to me one of the most amazing stories in the Bible. Talking about boldness and courage and doing battle. He walks, imagine this for a minute, walking into a flea market, Rogers Flea Market or Hartville Flea Market, all right? How many of you know that people were there for one thing? They're there to make money. You start walking in alone. You don't have an army behind you. You walk in alone. You walk up to this table and you throw it, and that one, and you throw it, and over here, and you throw it, and nobody jumps to stop him. You know what they're seeing? They're seeing the anger of God, the wrath of God here. I'm sure there was something about the authority of Christ that was evident in this moment, because he said, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. And it was something that they saw. I'm not sure if they saw in his eyes or the way he carried himself, but nobody tried to stop him. They didn't get a union of people together and say, hey, let's stop this man. He's ruining our money. Because Jesus was zealous for his house. The Bible says in the New Testament that the house of God is the church. And I think it's easy, because I hear it and you see it on the internet a lot. There are a lot of disenfranchised Christians. What I mean is, there are people that have been offended at a church. They've been hurt at a church. They got, you know, scars or beatings or bruises. And after a while, some people, not all, but some people can become very angry and cynical with the church and put it down. The church is full of hypocrites. Churches, whatever. I mean, now how many of you know that we have issues in our church because there's people here? And that's just the way it is. And every church is like that. Every church has issues. But the church is plan A for Jesus. He has a zeal for his church. He gave his blood for one thing, the church. He gave his blood for the church. It is the church that he is raising up to be a glorious bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Be careful how you speak about the church. I'm not talking about the Alliance Christians. I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ. Yeah, there's false doctrine. Yeah, there's imbalances. Yeah, sin goes on. Yeah, there's fightings. Yes, there's bickerings. Yes, there's division. All those things are there. And Lord, help us. Help us to work through those things, because we are your people and we need your grace and we need your spirit. But in spite of our failings, in spite of the things that we do wrong and give a bad name to you, Lord, we're still your church. This is your church. And let us do our part, not to tear it down, not to destroy it, but let me do my part to have a zeal for your church like you have, so I can build it up, so I can protect it, so I can speak well of your church, so I can speak on its behalf, so if there are things that are imbalanced, we can help bring it into balance. If there are bickerings and fightings, we can help resolve them biblically. Let's be zealous for the church, because we're either going to be looking at the church through the eyes of Jesus or through the eyes of a disenfranchised Christian. So all these stories in here just show us two perspectives, two ways of looking at things. I'd like you to stand with me, and we're going to pray and close. And I'm going to pray for these areas here. How do we see the lost? How do we look at the lost people? I pray that we can see them through the eyes of Jesus. Somehow, Lord, show us what's going on in people's lives. How do we see the spiritual gifts God's given us? Are we content to leave them lay, to bury them, hide them in a cloth? Or can we say, Lord, you know what? You've given me this for a reason. It's for your purpose, and I just want to stir it up. Paul told Timothy, fan into flame the gift that he's given you. You ever seen how a campfire sometimes dies down and you got to fan it into flame to get the sparks to go again? Sometimes we just have to do that. The third thing is, how do we actually see Jesus? Do we see him in such a way that we can't help but worship him? We throw our cloaks down. He's the coming king. Or do we just see him as, he's just a teacher, great teacher, but not worthy of my surrender? Let us see him for who he really is. And let us be a people of worship. And finally, how do we view the church? How do we see the church? May God give us zeal for his church like he has, in spite of our flaws. Lord, I pray that you would give us spiritual perspective. There are so many things, Lord, that are invisible to the human eye. Just like when Samuel went over to anoint David as the king of Israel. There's no way he could see his heart, but Lord, you had ready for Israel a man whose heart was after God. And had Samuel done what was right in his own eye, they'd have had the wrong king. Lord, I pray you'd help us to realize that there are things that go beyond our vision. Things that we don't see or understand or maybe even comprehend. And we just ask that you would give us insight that comes from you when we deal with people, when we deal with the church, when we deal with our relationship with you. Father, in all these areas, help us to see things as you do. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Hey, if you have a need for prayer, please feel free to come up. Also, I want to mention to you, next week there's going to be another baptism. So if you've never been baptized since you've become a believer and you would like to be, just you can call the church office or let April know here today, and we'll make sure you get scheduled for that next Sunday as well. God bless you. Take some time to say hello to some people.